By way of introduction this morning, I do, as I've shared before, I do like asking questions. And something just came to my mind. It was a memory from many years ago. But let me introduce my introduction by asking this question. How would you like it if your past sins kept coming back to haunt you? You ever wonder how often, you know, those that past of ours, right? I mean, that individual past, and it just, in the most inopportune moments, it just kind of floods your mind as, wow, does that really need to get brought up again? Does that really need to come back to my memory? Does that really need to be rehearsed into my ears one more time? When I ask myself this question, I think about a group of men I met close to 30 years ago. I used to work for an environmental engineering company in Massachusetts, and I was the site supervisor for a Superfund site. And this particular site required quite a bit of installation of chain link fence. And the place was the most beautiful Superfund site you'd ever think about, because it was mostly just trees and water and rocks, and it was a military base, so there was bunkers and different things. But I really enjoyed my time there. Oftentimes, I was there all by myself. I'd meet with different contractors and do different soil samplings and different things that I was responsible for to do. But much of this fencing needed to be installed in areas that were really thick with vegetation and trees. And you've probably seen areas like this off the highway, or maybe you're in your journeys around the area where you just, all of a sudden in the middle of nowhere, you've got this forest, but you've got this fence going through it. And I talked to the gentleman that was in charge of the guys installing the fence, and I asked him, where do you find guys willing to do such hard work? It was grueling, grueling work. And he explained that they were all former prison inmates. And I think that's why it made such a big impact on me. I wasn't expecting it. I've interacted with the guys a little bit here or there. But this was one of the only jobs they could get. The jobs that nobody else wants is the one that prisoners that have been, you know, set free, you know, in terms of making a living. And it made me think that their past sins prevented them from getting jobs that you and I might easily get. I think we can all agree that as bad as our lives might feel at times, it's likely that others are going through harder times than ourselves. And this isn't to diminish the hard times that we go through, or maybe that you're going through even now, but I want to encourage you that when you are in the midst of hard times, there are many ways to look in terms of what you might be encouraged by the people around you. So the purpose of sharing this story is to bring to the forefront of our minds that hard times come into every life, and we all need others to help us through. We've been in this study on values, and we talked about relationships last week. But I was reading an email, and I don't know if Paul Russell's in the room, but I was reading an email from Paul that was from the CAM ministry, the Christian Aftercare Ministry. And he sends out newsletters. And this particular email had a photocopy, basically, or a scanned image of three prayer requests. And in each of the prayer requests, the aftercare is not talking about taking care of kids. It's aftercare. After someone is released from prison, how do we care for these people? We support this ministry as a church, and there's many within our congregation that are involved in it. But each one of the prayer requests listed the need for Christian friends. I thought this was fascinating because it was individual inmate that we were praying for that to be prayed for, and I did pray for him, and if I hopefully at the end I'll remember to pray for these guys again. But they, in the text of the prayer request, is that there was this desire for Christian friends to be in their life, so that as this freed inmate goes forward, that they would be able to succeed in life and in the Christian walk. We do know that oftentimes people struggle with areas of sin in their life. And then as a result of that, they may end up in prison. And certainly I don't wish that on anyone, but certainly there are people there for appropriate reasons. We have a justice system, and these folks end up there. But many come to know Christ as their Savior while in that particular context of life. And certainly they need friends when they're actually incarcerated, but they also need friends when they get out. So I think we should ask ourselves if we're willing to be such a friend to that individual. We should ask ourselves if we believe that a current or former inmate might be able to help us in our walk of faith. This is asking you to step out of the norm. We've been talking about relationships last week and actually the last 2 weeks. But I will say that this as we focus on the mentorship, which will be the idea of today, we are all in need of other people in our lives as we walk this journey of faith. We need one another in hard times, but we also need one another in every other time of life too. And this is where I love this particular verse. This is the life verse of a friend of mine, and he's the one that would quote it all the time. I was a new Christian and didn't quite understand what he was getting at. But as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. I want you to notice, first of all, as we look at this particular verse, just for a moment, that the iron that's sharpening the iron, those two sharpening agents are exactly the same. They're made of the same substance. And so when we get to the second half of this particular verse, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend, the idea here in this particular text is that as iron and iron are used to sharpen one another, so a man and his friend are used to sharpen one another. And it's a beautiful picture of what relationships are meant to be. The word countenance is literally the word face. And I have a commentary, Word Biblical Commentary explains that the meaning of the second half of the verse is obscure because of the many meanings of the word face in Hebrew. It can be used in a number of different contexts. It is widely interpreted by commentators as intelligence, personality, etc. And this is where I quoted here. At the very least, the saying points to the beneficent personal effects that individuals can or do have upon each other. We are all in need of people. We are all in need of both to minister to them and have them minister to us. But as we talk about ironing, sharpening iron, even that sharpening process, one that is often pointed out, it can cause friction, it can cause pain. But if it's for the benefit of the individual, then if God thinks it's necessary, then we need to be willing to go through it. He says at the very least, the saying points to the beneficent personal effects, the positive, the beneficial aspects of ironing, sharpening iron, so that individuals can or do have upon one another. This is what we've been challenging people with, that I've been challenging with over the last couple weeks. So when we consider that our last week's focus was on growth, our growth as a disciple happens best in relationships. I think that we can go a little deeper in light of this particular challenge before us. So we've established that we need others and others need us. This helps us get through the hard times of life, right? That's often what we focus on when we are talking about needing one another. And that's pretty much the way I've kind of emphasized it up to this point, is we need each other. For the hard times, we had, you can be praying for Melanie's family as her grandfather just passed away and the funeral was yesterday. And certainly some of us, some of the body were able to attend the funeral and care for that family in a way that they need to be cared for. But oftentimes we think that that's the limit of our involvement in other people's relationships. We want to be the arm that comes along and just kind of gives a little hug, a little encouragement. But Scripture is very clear that we need to be exhorting one another. We need to be challenging one another. And so we need people for the hard times, but we need people for so much more. We're not here to just get through the various stages of life. I don't need you just to comfort me. I don't need you to just exhort me. I don't need to be the one to comfort or exhort you in just those moments. We are talking all of life, and in the good times and in the bad times. So we are here to glorify God in all that we do. We know that is true. But specifically, when we understand the Great Commission, we are here to make and mature disciples of Jesus Christ until He comes again. So what else are relationships with other believers good for? And the beauty of this is that God uses our relationships with other people to prepare us for greater responsibility. This is the little hook. Are you prepared for greater responsibility in your walk of faith with Jesus Christ? Well, what do you mean by responsibility? It can mean a lot of things. Like the Hebrew word face can mean a lot of things. That idea of accepting more responsibility, what does it mean? Well, I go back to Ephesians 2:10, which basically says that, you know, if not 8 and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith, right? It's not a work. Otherwise, we could boast. It is a gift of God. And then verse 10 talks about that we are created to do the works that God has prepared for us to do. And so this process of life, both positive, negative, joyous, sad, whatever it might be, day-to-day stuff, we are supposed to be involved in each other's lives to further us down the road and to further our friends down the road of our walk of faith so that we are prepared for greater responsibility. Now, the problem with greater responsibility is that sometimes we don't want greater responsibility. So these are some of the excuses that people, Christians, this is what Christians, different excuses that they bring when we start challenging in them to step up or to take the next step of faith that God would have them to take in their Christian life. I've shared before, and I'll say it more times than you'd probably care for, but there should be no such thing as a complacent Christian. But we give excuses. We have desires to not receive this extra responsibility that God is calling us to do. And we say, I don't want more responsibility. The beauty of that is, it's not beautiful, but the good thing about it, at least it's honest. Another excuse people give is that I'm not ready for more responsibilities, which is also maybe true at one level. But I think when God calls you to step up for a greater responsibility, then he is the one preparing you to receive it. Now, there's also an element of humility that comes into this particular aspect of an excuse. Not all excuses. Maybe excuses is a too harsh of a term. Sometimes it's responses. Sometimes it's explanation of why we feel the way we do. But we have to be ready for the fact that when God calls us to a level of responsibility that we do not currently possess, that is kind of a scary thing to do, and we might feel that we're not ready. But often we are ready, and this is just an excuse. And then thirdly, I wanted to point out that nobody has ever discipled. This is one of the excuses that I hear quite often. Nobody has ever discipled me, so I am disqualified from having more responsibility. When we are, as I explained last week, we are seeking to establish a discipleship structure within our church body, the way we do things, so that we are well established for training others, for seeing people mature in their faith in Jesus Christ. Certainly, we want to see the people come to faith. And the evangelistic fervor that has existed within Christianity since the time of the disciples is something we can't deny. But it's often something that wanes from time to time. The evangelistic fervor we need is going to, what we're calling making disciples, is that aspect of introducing them to Jesus Christ, allowing them to discover the truths of who Christ is and what he's done for them. And then honestly, to see the rest of church life is the beauty of seeing people mature in the faith. And we're gonna continue to explain this over the next months and years, to be honest with you. So nobody has ever discipled me is something I've heard many times. And again, not discounting this is the legitimate way these people feel. And feelings, we have to be careful with feelings. The feeling is legitimate. I feel like I'm disqualified because I've never been discipled. But their definition of discipled is based upon the belief that it's always a one-on-one walking through, you know, each text of scripture or theological concept and having formal instruction when that's not necessarily the essence of what this being discipled means. Certainly, it's a good thing, and I'm not discounting the one-on-one discipleship, but there's discipleship that takes place in families. There's discipleship that takes place, as we've already discussed, between friends. Certainly, there's the formal discipleship of one-on-one. But in one sense, I'm discipling a group of people right now. Preaching is a form of discipleship. The idea of discipline, of discipling, is the idea of teaching. And I am teaching, and I am preaching, and I am exhorting, and I'm challenging, and I'm encouraging, and I'm you do all those things, and we go deeper into Scripture, and that's what we're calling ourselves. We are calling Merrimack Valley Baptist Church to recognize that if we don't establish a structure of discipleship, we will fail to prepare people to be ready for the next level of responsibility, whatever that is. Because there's many levels of responsibilities. We give our children responsibilities, and as we ought to. And those responsibilities help them prepare for the next level of responsibility that we will give them as they grow. So at some point, we are responsible for our growth in the Christian faith. So nobody's ever discipled me is a genuine thought and feeling, but how we discount this feeling, if maybe you feel this way or you have felt this way in the past, but at some point in time, you have to recognize you are responsible for aspects of your own growth. Certainly, I wouldn't be saying that to a child. I wouldn't be saying that to a brand new person in the faith, but have you ever noticed how babies don't stay babies, either physically or spiritually? They grow in physically, they grow in the adolescent years, they grow in the teen years, and they grow into adulthood. And through those various stages of life, we need to protect them along the way, even as adults. I mean, I have a 25-year-old son. I'm still, my parenting, you know, nature wants to protect him. If I see him making a decision that I would say is unwise, I'm gonna give counsel. I'm gonna butt in. And then he can tell me, Dad, don't butt in, but I still have those tendencies. But at some point in time, children must start caring for themselves, or we failed as parents. The same is true for immature Christians. We must help them grow into maturity. We must help other Christians grow into what God wants them to be and to be able to do what God wants them to do. And a word we use to describe a person who is intensely focused on the development of others is the word mentor. It's not necessarily a word. I can't say that the term is in Scripture, but we see in significant passages of Scripture this idea of mentorship. And when we share this idea of mentorship, this is the plumb line that we have said many, many times, disciples make disciples who make disciples. It's catchy, but it's true, and it's demonstrated in Scripture. And we're going to turn to a particular passage of Scripture in just a moment, but first I want to just talk about significant mentor relationships that we see in Scripture. The first one we see is Moses and Joshua. All right, I skipped to both of them, right? These relationships, Moses and Joshua and Elijah and Elisha, I was reading some articles on mentoring and mentorship, please, never stop learning. Keep reading. Find articles. Go on the internet. Find different things. I have resources that you may not have, but I tell you, this was fascinating, the parallels between Moses and Joshua and Elijah and Elisha. There are a number of parallels that take place in these relationships, but I think those parallels support the idea that mentoring relationships are something that God affirms and God encourages, and so we know how God has worked through Moses and Joshua. Miraculous ways. We don't have time to go into all of them. The relationship between Elijah and Elisha. I picked that particular scripture reading that we had today just to point out the way this particular relationship of mentor to mentee took place. Elijah receives word from God, and he walks up to Elisha as he's plowing. He's on the 12th yoke of oxen, and he comes up and he throws his mantle, right? Some sort of a cloth or a cloak or something, throws it on his shoulders, and Elisha immediately knew what that meant. We get the idea that Elisha put it on his shoulders and kept walking. And Elisha was like, whoa, I knew who that guy is. This is cool. And he goes and follows him. Hey, let me take care of some things. But Elijah knew that what he was calling Elisha to was another level of responsibility. And it was going to be frightening. It was going to require a lot. It would probably be painful because Elijah knew the pain. He had just finished the Carmel, Mount Carmel event, and certainly the when Jezebel was threatening his life. But we see that, and even today, in the chaplaincy, in the military chaplaincy, they call it a change of stole. You'll see in many churches, they have this stole. It looks like a long scarf. It's we don't wear them in our tradition, but in many churches they do. And that stole is representative of their position. But it all kind of boils down to Elijah giving his, oh man, that's really loud, because now I feel like I can hear. I feel like I've been yelling this whole time. All right. So, keep it off. All right. So this Elijah event still lives on in many Christian traditions. And so I had the privilege of running the ceremony for the change of stole for the division chaplain of the 82nd Airborne Division. He was my mentor. He was my mentor in the chaplain realm. He was United Methodist. I'm a Baptist. It wasn't a mentorship of faith and practice. It was the mentorship of the chaplaincy. How do you walk in these the officer world and the faith world, the religious world? How do you do this thing well? And he was my mentor. I respect this guy. He's one of the guys that submitted a letter of recommendation for me as the pastor here. And so when I think of Dave Smith, when I think of Elijah and Elisha, I think oftentimes of Dave Smith, because this gentleman loved me, encouraged me, and he wasn't changing the stole with me, but maybe in some elements there was something going on, but I actually was able to take the stole from him and put it on, or actually from the old guy onto him. I can't even remember if it was from him to the other guy or whatever. It's miscellaneous stuff, right? But as we talk about this, this is something that we see. What relationships are you involved in where there's a transition, where there's a developmental a part of your relationship? What aspect of ministry are you involved in where you are nurturing others to know what you know? Is it not the desire of every parent for their child to grow up and be more financially stable, to have more success in life, to be a better Christian? You know, we have these desires for our children. Well, in the spiritual realm, in the church realm, we should have these similar desires for those that we are nurturing in the faith, that they might one day be even more faithful than we are. And I think of the person that led, like, for instance, a D.L. Moody to the Lord. I think, wasn't it D.L. Moody that was the shoe salesman or the cobbler or something like that? And someone led him to the Lord. And then, look, we don't even remember his name. Some of you do, I know, because some of you are very smart. I just don't remember his name. But I remember D.L. Moody. And we know he's a great evangelist. We know he's a great communicator of the gospel. And so we understand that this Elijah, Elisha, Moses, Joshua relationship continues. So we also see that Jesus and his disciples also had this experience. You know, Jesus was very intentional on who he picked, how he taught, when he would teach just to the group of disciples, and then the smaller group of disciples, then the three, right? There was those three, Peter, James, and John, that would come alongside, and he was discipling at different levels, at different times, for different purposes. But it was all because Jesus was preparing them for what was coming next. And then we see Paul and Timothy, and this is where we'll focus for the rest of our time together. Paul and Timothy, this relationship that existed for them. We're going to look just briefly at 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. And we're going to see that, one, there's two points to what I want to emphasize to you today. We see in this text, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." 2 Timothy 2, 1. All right, this is that first verse. In this verse, I think we see that a Christian mentor points people to Jesus. This is simple Christianity, folks. It doesn't get much easier than this, than understanding that a Christian mentor, which was what I'm challenging all of us to be. Maybe you need to be a mentee, and at one level, all of us are either a mentor, or we should be both a mentor and a mentee at the same time. I don't know if mentee is a word, but that's the way I'm going to use it. It's that we're mentoring someone, seeing them nurture into whatever aspect of ministry you might be involved in. We tend to think of professions or aspects of ministry, and I will use it that way for this morning. But it's the idea of if you're in youth ministry and you are maybe you've been in youth ministry for 10 years and you've got a teenager that has now come on the scene and they say, well, you know, I kind of like to learn how to take care of these little kids a little bit better. How do I teach the Bible to these little kids? Well, you're gonna be excited about the opportunity to take that young person and point them, not only instruct them in what to do, but you're gonna be excited about sharing the idea or pointing them to Jesus, as Paul is doing to Timothy in this verse. But we also need to understand that there are those who are maybe more mature than us, or maybe a similar maturity, but they have more responsibility and they're nurturing us. I'd ask you to consider today, men, whether or not you're willing to serve as a deacon in this church. And many of you may be like, no, I'm not smart enough. Not one of the requirements. No, I have this in my past. Doesn't matter, right? If you fulfill the qualifications set forth in Scripture, then you are eligible to be a deacon. You may not feel, going back to those excuses, you may not feel like you're the right guy. But maybe you are the right guy, and maybe God's saying, step up. Here's an opportunity for you to step up, because what I really want to accomplish in your life now, over here a few years down the road, I can't get you there until you do this. So do this. Ladies, it's similar in the sense of responsibilities. God is never done with us. He is molding us and shaping us and bringing us through different aspects of life so we will look more like Jesus. But if we give up or give in or somehow just say, I'm not the guy, I'm not the gal, then we are being a disobedient one. But two, we're missing all kinds of blessings. Yes, there may be a lot of pain and frustration and growth that happens between that. But when we get to the end, looking more like Jesus, don't you think that'd be worth it? Paul is telling Timothy, you therefore, Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He has just finished talking about all kinds of aspects, and we're not preaching through 2 Timothy here, but Paul is, he's been investing himself in the life of Timothy, and he's saying, listen, with all that you have going on in life and ministry, remember this, be strong in the grace, that unmerited favor of God, that grace that has saved you, right? That grace that sustains you. You know, so often we believe that when we lead someone to Christ and we talk about the grace, that free gift of salvation, we often think that that's it. By grace you have been saved through faith. Well, I came to faith in Jesus. His grace is there and I'm saved and great. Let's go on with life. But that same grace is the grace that also sustains you. And I think I had a passage of scripture I meant to reference there, and I think I failed to put it in my slides. But we see that there it is. Yep. Okay. I don't know what the reference is. That's what's crazy. There it is. 2 Corinthians 12:9. It's the bottom of one page, top of the next. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is Paul. This is something Paul learned, and he's communicating to the Corinthians, but that same experience is helping him impact the life of Timothy. And we see that a Christian mentor points people to Jesus, and he's pointing Timothy to saying, be strong in the grace that is in Christ. This is what we ought to be doing as mentors. Consistently pointing people to understand who they are in Christ, what they have in Christ, because Christ is our King, our Savior, right? And we understand the gospel teaches us that when a person comes to faith in Him and what He has done, their whole life changes. They are a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so if you're here this morning, you're not a believer in Jesus Christ. And when we use this terminology, sometimes I struggle because I'm so vested in our terminology. I understand that we use Christianese and we use different terms, and it doesn't always communicate clearly to someone who doesn't know who Jesus Christ is. So I'll try to say it as plain as I possibly can. If you're confused about who Christ is, if you're confused about what His death on the cross means for you, then you have to just recognize that sin has a penalty. And that sin is against the holy God. And that holy God says, I can't let sinners into heaven. There's a penalty for sin. It's called hell, right? You will spend eternity in hell. But God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, should not go to hell, but have everlasting life. It's as simple as that. If you need Christ in faith, recognize who he is and what he's done for you. He's forgiven your sins. He's paid the debt for your sins. He died on that cross. And so we invite you. We're going to point you to Jesus. So, but as we go into the second verse of this particular chapter, we see, and the things that you have heard from me, this is Paul speaking to Timothy. Timothy, the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So here we see that not only do Christian mentors point people to Jesus, we see that Christian mentors prepare people to point others to Jesus. And this is so simple. Paul is simply saying, listen, I've heard things. Now, there's two aspects of this preparation that takes place. The first one is a level of instruction. Paul says to Timothy, you've heard me. You've heard me amongst many witnesses. I have been teaching the truth. I've been teaching the gospel. I've been instructing others. You need to go do the same thing. He says, Paul's instructions, you know, in one sense, we can look at Paul's instructions. They were both private, one-on-one with Timothy, kind of like Jesus with his disciples, and much of it was public. He says, in many witnesses, Timothy, you've heard me talk about Jesus. And I'm going to keep pointing you to Jesus. But you know what's really important is faith does not end with you, Timothy. You need to take the faith, the gospel, the belief, and all that we've instructed, and you need to tell others. And you need to teach others in such a way that they know how to teach others. Sometimes I wonder if that commercial years ago that says, and they told two friends, and they told two friends, and the pictures start multiplying, and if you're old enough, you remember that. If you're not, just picture it, all right? Started with, you know, two people, and then it multiplies, and there's this whole screen of people because two friends told two friends who told two friends who told two friends, and then what do you have? You have the church. You have us. We are here because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And so we see that what Paul is telling Timothy is, listen, I've instructed you, instruct others. But he goes on because I can't miss this point. I wanted to say this. One of the ways we know that we've been successful in communicating right doctrine, right teaching is, what does the second generation look like? I was told that we'll never know how successful we were as parents until we see our grandchildren. Maybe this works for you, because this works for me. I do not know how well I've parented my kids until I see my kids parent their kids. And if I see my grandkids living by the principles of Scripture and living by the principles I've taught my kids, then I've succeeded. And the same is true in the spiritual sense. We don't really know how effective we've been as whether a church body or individuals, how good are we at this mentoring thing until we see the people that we've instructed, are they able to instruct? And so the idea is what Timothy was taught is accurate church teaching, the same truth that everyone else was taught, he was taught. Paul is saying, I've instructed you, I've instructed others, and you know those others are going to be going forth too with the gospel. Timothy, you be committed, or you do this. And then he says the second half of that verse, says, commit these to faithful men. The idea of commit, I think, is the idea of a call to action. It's something that Paul is telling to Timothy. He's saying, listen, there is a challenge invested in this idea of mentoring. You don't just instruct. You challenge. And so oftentimes when we talk about exhorting, it's the idea we are challenging you. Whoever's standing behind this pulpit is challenging you to obey some aspect of Scripture. What I'm challenging you to do today is the idea of understand the reality of what Paul is doing with Timothy and understand that it was done to us at some level. I didn't get here by accident. I don't think you did either. I read another article, and I don't have time to go into it, but it was a great article talking about the multivocal aspect of calling, right? The call to ministry. And when I say call to ministry, I know that it's not just a pastoral ministry that God people feel a call to, but in this particular article, it talks about the call of God and the call of the congregation. it was a beautiful article because it was talking about developing a culture within a church where people would feel the call to ministry. All levels, all aspects of ministry. Versus the complacent Christian that's willing to sit in a chair week after week after week after week and be fed and but not active. That's not the way it's supposed to be. We are supposed to, as mentors, as Christian mentors, we're not only supposed to point people to Jesus, we're supposed to point people to Jesus, or instruct people, excuse me, we're supposed to prepare people to point others to Jesus. And so as we close, because I'm running out of time, I would like to challenge us. This was true of Paul and Timothy. This is true of us. The things that we have heard from Paul, from Peter, from James, from Moses, from whatever text of Scripture you want to go to, we have learned so much, and it has been taught through many witnesses. I love that statement, by the way. I don't know if I'd ever have the guts to say it here, but I'll say it in jest now, and feel free to respond, but can I get a witness? I love that, right? My chaplain assistant did that in a chapel service one time, and it was in an African-American gospel service when we were in Afghanistan, and the roof really nearly came off, right, of the tent. And so here I'm just saying, can we get a witness? There are witnesses how God is moving in lives. But the sad part is there's people that don't think they're able to take the next step. We need to mentor them. We need to encourage them. We need to bring them along. We don't need to yell at them. We don't need to spank them. We need to spank our children the right way, okay? I'm going to go to jail someday. But no, I'm just, in all seriousness, there's a right way to discipline. The word discipline is the same root of disciple. It's to teach. You teach your children. You nurture them. And you do this to Christians as well. So, and then we commit these things. What's true of Paul to Timothy is true from the Word of God to us. We are to commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is, again, not getting into the pastoral side of things, but that study that was done in such a way to identify why are some churches characterized by more people going into ministry, like missionaries, and specifically they were dealing with missionaries and pastors because they were that was their study they were conducting. What I'm saying is certainly we need to engender a church context, a church culture that allows us to disciple others to the point where they are willing to make to hear the call of God, saying we need you. In Tanzania. We need you in Mexico. We need you in the Middle East. And part of the mentoring for us as parents is, are you willing to let them go? It's a hard thing to say, you know, to hear your child say, I feel called to go to Colombia, South America. I say that because I met a young man. I had been to Colombia, South America with the military, and we never went anywhere without multiple weapons and up-armored vehicles and bulletproof glass. And this guy was going there. He was a student at Appalachian Bible College, and I had breakfast with him. And he said, God's calling me to Colombia, South America. I don't think he's going to have access to all the things I had access to. There are dangerous places in the world to be. But as a Christian, you go where God has called you. And that particular young man, I don't know his whole story. I do know this, though. Somewhere along the line, he got good encouragement. He was committed. He had been mentored to the point where he was willing to commit what he had learned into the lives of others. Now, when we talk about this, we're certainly talking about the gospel, but we're also talking about, and this is the way it was phrased in our pastoral discussion on this, and I love it. You just need to look at mentorship as how can I teach someone else what I know? That's as simple as that. How can I mentor someone in the faith to teach them what I know? Well, do you know as much as this senior saint person? Well, maybe not. But you know something because you've come to faith. And that's why even a brand new believer can lead another, and usually they're the most profitable, the most obvious, I don't know, that's not the word I'm looking for. They're the most productive, whatever. They are able to share their faith so honestly and openly and simply to an unbeliever. They see people come to faith more than us that have been in the faith for many, many years. So I want to encourage you as we conclude, right? A Christian mentor points people to Jesus. A Christian mentor prepares people. I forgot about the slides, but we'll summarize this, to point others to Jesus. This happens through preparation, including instruction. It also happens in preparation through challenge. So the challenge that I have for you this morning is, are you willing to commit to make disciples who are able to make other disciples? It might mean you need to step up a notch. When I say that, I'm not talking about works righteousness. I'm saying maybe you're in a ministry where you have to say, I need to bring someone along because I'm not going to be here forever. I would like to have God call me to mentor this person. Or maybe on the other side of that, maybe someone's going to tap you on the shoulder and say, can I mentor you? Again, it's not just the one-on-one. It may be a group thing that is going on. But mentorship means that we are all disciples. If you're a believer, you're a disciple. And as a disciple, we are called to make disciples. And the work's not done there. It's not just making disciples. That if we stopped it there, disciples make disciples, it would be the idea that we just, you know, we witness, see them as saved, and then we let them figure it out. It's disciples who make disciples who make disciples. That mentoring, that encouraging in the faith. We're out of time, and I thank you for your patience, but please, will you accept the challenge to commit to make disciples who are making disciples? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this these folks and for this church body. This church has a history of discipleship. It's a legacy that we recognize and we affirm, and we're glad that we can look at and see the people who have come to faith because of this church being in this place. But we are not done, Father, because Jesus Christ has not returned. We have not experienced a rapture. There's all kinds of things that we're wondering what's going on. The world's a dangerous place, but Lord, we are asking you to show yourself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards you. Not perfect, but incomplete. We are complete in Christ, Father, and we are asking you, would you please call us to the next level of responsibility? Will you provide mentors for us, and will you provide us and encourage us and show us who those people are that you would have us to mentor? May we demonstrate like Paul and Timothy, Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha, a willingness to be involved in what you are trying to accomplish in your church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.